people are gathered, he is in the midst. So you want to meet with God, you gather with God's people. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about running on empty and what potential that we have that we don't die were it not fulfilled. And as people of God, our potential is in Jesus Christ. And we fulfill our potential in Christ and in no other way. And yet the Word of God also tells us that we have an enemy who opposes our potential in God and who purposely and willfully sets out to stop us from fulfilling as a church and in an individual way the purposes and the will of God. And we were talking about, which was a great, great challenge into my own heart, was about pouring ourselves out. And Paul talks about that, about pouring himself out. And what he says was, at the end of his days, he wanted nothing left in him. He wanted to have emptied himself out in Jesus Christ, you know, with the will of God fulfilled in his life. Now, how do we do that? And the first thing you must understand is, you are never going to do that on your own. God has not called us to live the Christian life in our own strength. And that's hugely important. You take a hold of that. You grab a hold of that. Or otherwise, you are going to just know failure after failure after failure. Condemnation, condemnation, and condemnation. And another hugely important thing is, you know who you are in Jesus Christ. When we don't know who we are in Jesus Christ, the enemy can come and he trips us up, he brings us into condemnation, and he has a field day with us. Now, Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, I'll say that again. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, what is this truth that he's talking about? This truth that sets us free. Because when you talk to a lot of Christians, and this is not a condemnation because I've been here many times, we're not a free people. We're bound in different ways. We're in prisons. And there's many names over those doors of the prisons. And what you find is there's not a huge amount of people who are walking in the knowledge of the freedom that Jesus is talking about. So what truth is he talking about? And he says in John 14 and verse 6, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the light. So we see Jesus is the truth, and the truth is contained fully and totally in Jesus Christ. He's not a bringer of the truth. He is the truth. He is the truth in all of its fullness for us who are the people of God. There is no truth outside of Jesus Christ. And he also says, I am the way. And there is no other way to God but by Jesus Christ. Now, they're very strong statements that the Word of God makes, because it excludes every other religion. It excludes everything outside of Jesus Christ. And he also says, I am the light. And there is no other light apart from the truth that is in Jesus Christ. Now, in the opposite to truth is the lie. Right? You have the truth, then you have the liar. And Jesus says in John 8:44, he comes. I know he says there's no truth in him. He's talking about the devil. He's the father of liars. His native language is the language of the liar. And he's the father of liars. So we see Christ is the truth. Then you have Satan, who's our enemy, who's the father of liars. And it also says of him that he's the thief. He comes to rob. He comes to steal from you. Now what does he come to steal? Your potential in Jesus Christ. He comes to rob you of your faith. He comes to rob you of your freedom in Christ Jesus. He comes to seek to bring you back into a prison of failure, of despair, of lack of confidence. You can go, I can go on and go on and go on. And that's his job, and that's what he comes to do. God's word says in Galatians 5 and verse 1, it is for freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And it says to us, stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now, what we need to do is our freedom in Christ is a freedom that we need to guard, that we need to be firm about, that we need to build up our knowledge of. Because what the devil does is he comes and he seeks to bring stuff up back from the past. We all know that. Seeks to constantly regurgitate your past to you. Seeks to constantly try to bring you under a yoke of oppression. Constantly at that. Now, Jesus says, and I'm going to read it out, it's in Luke 4 and 18. Just bear with me. Jesus says this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus has come, and he's come for a purpose, and his purpose is to break the yoke of oppression, to free the prisoners, and to bring people into freedom that God sent him to do. And that's a beautiful part of the Word of God, because we see that he has the power, he has the lordship, and in him we can be free, in Jesus Christ. Now, you know, when the devil comes, he tries to all the time elevate himself, that he has power, that he's an all-powerful enemy, that he's greater than God, he's greater than Christ. Now, the power the devil has, and believe you me, if you take this on board, the power the devil has over you is the power of the lie. The power of the lie, where he can get you away from the Word of God and start, you know, to get you to believe what he's telling you about yourself. Because he's the accuser of the brethren. And he's good at it. And he comes and he accuses us in a personal way constantly. Now, how do we silence him? Silence him by the blood. Christ has silenced him. Christ has silenced him. And it says in the Word in John 4, verse 4, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Christ doesn't call us to oppose the devil. He fills us with his spirit and his strength. And the word of God, resist him and he will flee. Resist him. And I just read out, stand firm. And what do we stand firm in? We stand firm in the truth of Jesus Christ. Because his truth brings you into freedom. And his truth is, I have come, not in your own strength. We couldn't free ourselves. We could never open the prison doors. We were locked in there with no hope. But Christ came, and he opened up the prison doors. And he calls us out into freedom. Freedom he calls us to. And the word of God tells us in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, we need to understand this, our faith must never be passive. We're not a passive people. We're a people who pray, a people who stand firm, and a people who resist. We are a people of action in our faith. Our faith must be a faith of action. And the word of God in Ephesians 6 and verse 10. I just get that.
We all know this verse. It's a very well-known verse.
It talks to us about warfare. And just get it here. It's amazing. I don't normally have this particular Bible, so you have to bear with me. But in it, it talks about our warfare is not against flesh and blood. It's not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers. So our warfare is never contained. It's a spiritual warfare. We don't see the devil, but we see all his workings out. And the word of God tells us a warfare, and it's warfare. There's a war going on. A war for your life, a war for your purpose in God, a war for your potential in God. And this is a real war. And I see the results of it, I'm sure you do all the time. You see battles lost. You see, Christians backslidden, crushed, defeated. And it's not nice, but it is real. And we're not here to play games. But in Christ, the word said he has crushed him. He's crushed his head. The word said he stood upon him. He crushed him. And the only power he has, I said, is the lie. And every time I talk with Christians who are going through difficult times, the power I see at work is the lie. And when you bring the word of God to them, freedom comes. Because the lie is always condemnation of one sort or another. And what I want to talk about, I want to just, there's many... prisons that the devil has. Now, I can't cover them all. But one I want to cover today is the prison of regrets. And what I mean by that is, where in our past we have done things that we shouldn't have done, and they come up to us in a sense of shame. Like a cloak, you know, could come upon us. And many Christians have huge, huge trouble with the past. Keeps coming back up. Keeps coming at them. It's a warfare. Keeps trying to drag them back. under condemnation. And I want to look at how do we deal with that. And I want to look at two guys in the Bible. And one was Peter. And he's well known, I'm sure we all know him well, right? But Peter, when he was with the Lord, felt really secure when he was with Jesus. And you see his actions, always the first up, always ready to get in with the first punch, right? Felt really secure in God, right, when he was with the Lord. Felt confident. Nothing was too big. When he was with Jesus, anything was possible. And he walked with him, and he was bold, and he was up there, right? And then he seen his Lord, the one who he put his trust in, the one who he drew his strength from. He seen him as a weak man. Who was this Jesus who he believed nothing was impossible? He seen him raising the dead, and now he was taken by men and taken off to be crucified. And believe you me, his world was shattered. This Jesus who he's seen as mighty and strong, he just seen him being led off by the authorities, right? Worldly powers have took a hold of him. And he went off like a sheep, silenced before his enemy. And Peter snuck after him. He sneaked after him, right? He was in there. And when he was in the courtyard, someone says to him, "Were you with that Jesus?" And he says, "No, I wasn't. I don't know him." Right? "I don't know him." And he was asked, the second time, "Do you know this Jesus?" "No, I don't know him. Nothing got to do with him. I was never with him." And he was asked a third time, "You were with that Jesus." "No, I wasn't." And he denied him. And it says in Luke, the cock crowed and Jesus looked at him. And he caught his eye. And it says Peter went out and he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. Here was a guy who, if you read the gospel, was willing to die for Jesus. And here he found himself looking at him. The one whom he loved, the one whom he put all his trust in, his confidence in. And he was standing there, being stripped and beaten. And he denied him three times. And the Lord caught his eye. And Peter wept bitterly. Bitterly he wept. Now Peter had huge regrets. The time the Lord was crucified and rose again, believe you me, he slept and ate that. That was a burden upon him. This Jesus whom he loved, he denied him and he wept. His heart was bitter. And then, which I think is a beautiful part of the gospel, Jesus came. And you know the incredible thing about our Lord, the love Jesus has for us, that it says Jesus came and he found him out in the boat fishing. And what did he do? What did this risen Christ, who had faced the enemy alone for you and me, faced all the power of Satan, faced the cross in all its crushing? It says God crushed him. Why? Because of for you and for me. God's love is tremendous. And what did this risen Christ do? He made him breakfast. That incredible, that awesome, the risen Christ of glory came to those whom he loved and he made them breakfast. Then he called to Peter. You hear Peter? When Peter heard him in the bow, you always think Peter, he ran because this was a chance. This is a chance to apologize. This is a chance to say, "Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, everything." He would have poured out his heart. Jesus came and he was there. And we all know the story. Jesus asked him three times. Now, I can guarantee you, Peter couldn't look him in the eye. Peter knew, because Peter already caught his eye. And Peter knew that he had denied him with curses. And Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. And the Lord asked him 3 times. And it says Peter was hurt the 3rd time he was asked. And we know why he was hurt. Because he had a sense of shame. A sense that he had let him down. Peter, when he was in the Lord's company then, I can guarantee you he wasn't confident. His head was down. He was feeling all sorts of feelings. Feelings of failure, shame, you name it. But Jesus restored him. Jesus called to his heart. Jesus made him breakfast. Never condemned him. Never condemned him. Never said, Peter, you denied me. But he made him breakfast and he loved him. He cared for him. He was compassionate towards him. And he said, Peter, your past is your past. I have a future for you. A future to go out and preach the gospel. And all as Jesus seen for Peter was a future. Not his past, not his sin. Not that he denied him. What Jesus had for Peter was a future. Now, we can go on then. I wanted to look at a guy called Paul. And his name was Saul. And then he met the Lord and the Lord changed his name. And we all know about Paul. But Paul had some past. And Paul's past, you can read it in Acts. I'm going to read it out. In 7. Chapter 7, 59. And it says, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed. Now, Stephen was the first martyr of the Christian faith. And he proclaimed, you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and now he was been stoned to death. And it says, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against him. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Not wonderful. Death has no hold over us. Absolutely no hold. He fell asleep. He went to be with the Lord. And it says, and Saul was there, giving approval to his death. Now this was to Saul that Jesus and God had a tremendous future for. He didn't know it yet. And the incredible thing with God is God can take men, even like Saul, like us, total opposite, persecuting the church. He was responsible and involved in the first martyr of the church, Stephen. He was a murderer. And it goes on to say, in chapter 8, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. There was great sorrow. And sometimes we can know sorrow in the Christian faith. But Saul, this was Paul now, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Now this Saul set out to destroy the church and done a huge amount of damage. Dragged men and women off to prison. Was responsible for the deaths of people. And he believed he was doing God's will. Now, when we look at Saul, he had no way of addressing the past. He'd no way of putting it right. He wasn't like Peter. Peter had an opportunity. And sometimes we don't have the opportunities to be able to fix that past. A past is a past. And what has happened has happened. And what was done is done. And there's nothing you can do about it. Nothing. If like Peter, that you have the opportunity, praise God that you do. But when you don't have the opportunity, when the opportunity isn't there, when you look back, what do you do? How do you handle that? Because we know some things in the past can be dreadful. And we know we have done dreadful things and dreadful damage. And that can be a tremendous burden. Now, how do you deal with it? And I'm not being easy here, I'm not being flippant. I know the hurts and the pain, the shame, everything else that can be tied up in that. But how we deal with it is this, in the truth, in Jesus Christ. For what did he die on the cross for? What was his blood shed for? Why did God crush him? For our sins, that we would be forgiven. And the first thing we have to do is accept what Jesus Christ has done for us. Accept that we are forgiven. That we are new people. That Christ has made, that God has made us alive in Jesus Christ. And we are a new people. And Paul, Philippians 3:13, he says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul looked to his future. And it doesn't mean that our past or our flipping about it, but we have a future now in Jesus Christ, and that's where we need to fix our eyes on, because the devil will always have us looking to the past. Always have us looking to the past, bringing it up. What about this? What about that? How can you say this? And how can you? I know what you done. And the devil comes. And he puts to, I know what I have on you. Because when he came to, Jesus says, he has nothing on me when he was coming for him. He's nothing on me. I go to the cross sinless. I go to the cross as a sacrifice of God for the sins of men. He's nothing on me. But he has something on every one of us. And he does. And I'm not making light of it. He does. And the only way we deal with it, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, is to fully accept what Christ has done for us. And forgetting the past in the right way and looking forward to the future that God has for us in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, what prison are you in? And as I said, there's many prisons. There's many names above the prison doors. And I come across them all the time. Names across them. But I know this, and people can come. I don't have the answers, but I know who the answer is. I know the truth, and I can speak the truth to people. And I can say to them with confidence, I know the truth. I know the one who can open that prison door with confidence. And I know the one who can heal you. And I know the one who can take away your shame. And I can know the one who can heal the brokenhearted. And his name is Jesus. Amen. Praise his holy name. Hallelujah. Praise his holy name. Hallelujah. Now sometimes too, where the devil comes to rob our faith. And faith is usually important, because faith is this. It's believing in Jesus Christ and believing in God. And believing in the promises of God. But sometimes we can be facing situations and praying about them, and no answer seems to come. What do we do? And one thing we always say, and we don't say this in an easy way. On the prayer ground of this church, we say that a white flag of surrender will never be hoisted over anyone's life. Never. Never, never, never. That no matter how often we hear it, the person has slipped, the person has gone, there's no white flag raised. We cry out to God, Jesus, have mercy. Lord, come and rescue them. Lord, come and deliver them. And sometimes in our society today, where microwave Christians, a prayer, and I don't say this in a way to condemn you, a prayer, it says of Jesus, he cried out with loud cries unto his Father. And what was he crying out? Crying out for people. Crying out for, he says of them that he wept over his people. And he cries out to his Father. Now, what do we do when we're in situations? And believe you me, brothers and sisters, I've known situations, even recently, and they've been tremendously tough. And the devil comes, and it says he comes like a roaring lion. He roars. And sometimes his voice is very loud. And the one, when he roars, he seeks to strike fear into your heart. Fear about different situations. God's going to let you down. That ministry you're in is going to fail. God's not going to come through with the money. God's not going to change that person's life. And it goes on and goes on, where he seeks to undermine the glory of Jesus Christ and the victory of the cross. All the time. And it says he comes as an angel of light. And sometimes he can come so sweet to you. Well, you know, you've tried and you've been hard. You've been faithful unto God. But he's not hearing your prayers. I don't think he's going to come true on this one for you. But it's not your fault. And then all these verses. And he brings the word of God. Lean not on your own understanding. Just get on with it. Right? And he's good. And believe you me, he's an expert liar, because he was in the garden. He was with Isaac, with Abraham. He's well experienced. He's the experience of generations, thousands of years. And he knows us, and he knows what works. And how do we defeat him? As I said, by the truth. By the truth, who is Jesus Christ. Now, there's a woman in the Bible, and her name is Hannah. And have you ever read her story? And it was a tough, Hannah had an extremely tough time. Extremely tough time. And it's in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And Samuel Hannah couldn't have a child. Right? And it says, you know, in those days there was a second wife, she children, and she tormented Hannah. For how long? A month? 2 months? 9 months? A year? It says of Hannah, for years Hannah was tormented. For years she went to the temple and she cried out to God. And she cried out to God and she cried out to God. and she came back, and the following year she had to go through the same thing. Now what did Hannah do? She never gave up. She never lost her trust in God. Through her tears, it says when she was in the temple, she poured out her heart. There's tears in her eyes. She never gave up hope. She never gave up believing that this God whom she knew and loved would not answer our prayer. And there is, especially in family situations, there can be a prolonged, long battle. And it's not that God is holding back. It's not that God doesn't want to answer. And we don't always understand. But believe you me, God is at work. I've always said that. In all your circumstances, and when you don't see something happening, believe you me, God is at work. And when you cry to God and bring situations before God, nothing does not change. Now I repeat that at the prayer time constantly. Nothing does not change. We are the people of God. It says of us, we have access into the holies of holies. We are the royal priesthood of God. We stand before the throne of God and we cry out to him, and God hears our cry because we're his people. We're the people of the blood, redeemed of Jesus Christ. We have authority before the throne of God, given to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Hannah never gave up. And God answered Hannah's prayer. And he answered it in a tremendous way. Tremendous way. And what I want to say, just I'm going to finish up. Just want to say this. We're the people of God. And this Jesus, whom we love, cares. He cares for you. He cares for your situation. He cares what you're facing. He knows your enemy. He knows everything about him. But what he's done is he's crushed his head. And what he says to you is this. Apart from me, our life must be in Jesus Christ. We draw our strength from Christ. We draw our authority from Christ. We draw our very breath from Christ. And he says to us, apart from me, you can do nothing. For in me, all things are possible. In him, never in our own strength. And the wonder of it all is God never called us to warfare in our own strength, because we'd be wiped out in a minute. Simple as that. But God calls us to warfare in Christ Jesus. It says we have been poured into Christ. Christ is our very life. Christ is our very being. Christ is our authority. Christ is our strength.